Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for the entire service for Sunday, January 10th, 2021. Today's sermon is from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. If you want to follow along, please go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Father in heaven, King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign ruler of the universe. Father, it's an amazing thing that you take any mindfulness to people like us who are sinners, who have messed your world up, who even at our best are not very good. But Father, we're so thankful for your grace and mercy and kindness and patience and long-suffering to us, especially us believers. Father, we thank you for the special grace that you've bestowed upon us of salvation. Father, we do not deserve it. We should be in the dark. We should be damned for hell because of our insurrection. But Father, you, in your loving kindness, have searched us out and brought us into the fold. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who made it all possible by coming and living a life that we could not live and dying a death that we should have died. Father, thank you for the resurrection that was the seal that everything was finished and complete and satisfied. Father, help us now as we live in the in this time before glorification, that we as believers might live a life holy, that we might walk worthy of the name. Father, we bring great prayer requests to you today. We have members hurting in the very perils of life. Father, we ask that you be with Brian and Zach, Larry, Amy. And Father, we ask that you would provide healing if it could be your will. Physical healing on this side is if it could be your will. Father, the Bible says that we have not because we ask not, so we ask boldly, knowing that you can heal if it so pleases you. And Father, for your namesake, and for their family's namesake, for our namesake at Grace Baptist, we ask that you'd heal them. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise. But Father, during these times, we ask that most importantly that each of these people, as well as their families, as well as us at Grace, would grow in faith and trust in you. And no matter of the troubles in life, that we would trust in the name of the Lord and in the Lord. Father, we ask that you would be with, especially with Amy as she goes on Wednesday, that you would keep her safe, that you would be with the doctors and nurses, and that you would give them grace and wisdom, and give Amy and Tony and the family wisdom as to make the right decisions on treatment. Father, we ask that you'd be with our government, that you would provide grace to the president-elect and vice-president-elect as they come into office. And Father, that you would be with the new Senate and the new Congress. Father, that wisdom would abound. And Father, we ask that you would just provide peace. Father, we thank you for the offering that will be given today. We thank you for the gift and the giver. Father, we're especially thankful for our pastor who faithfully comes week after week and delivers your word. Father, bless him today. In Christ's name, amen.
So this next two songs, we've sung the second song, and I don't think I've led this song in particular here, but the name of the song is Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And for myself, whenever I think or read or even speak that title, it almost is a question. It's helping people come to that realization that the salvation that we've been given really is spectacular. It's amazing. It is a mystery. Looking at Christ, as this song does, moves through his birth, death, and resurrection, and then finally looking at the praise that Christ is alive. And what we do now, as Scott mentioned in his prayer, that before glorification, we are now being sanctified. And if you don't know, like, the overall melody of the song or anything like that, think about how it applies in your own life and worship the Lord, even through thinking about those words, the power of the birth of Christ and what that means for us, that wondrous mystery. So if you would, let's stand together and sing it.
And come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. Be the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. And see the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, praise the Lord, He is alive. And what a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to Him who hears me. And oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward, everlasting, never. never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. And oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone, and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too deep to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. And oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you. That is the message that we can sing, that you are great in your faithfulness to us, that everything that we need, you have provided to us. And while there are things that we're discontent and sinful about, that there's things that we wish we had more of, we confess those things to you, and we praise you that everything that we are given has been provided by you. And as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that we would listen to the Holy Spirit now so that we might be convicted of things that may be sinful in our lives, that we might confess it and grow in our sanctification in you, that we might be encouraged as believers walking in difficult times, and that we might take something, take a message from this to share with others, to encourage the believer, and to share the gospel with those around us. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
To go ahead and turn your Bibles to Titus. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. Just to let you know, we're in verses 10 through 16. The reason we're there is because we go through books of the Bible, and this just happens to be where we are this week. And Scott, you're reading this morning from 2 Timothy there, one page back from Titus. 2 Timothy 2, is that where we were at, Scott? Verses in 14 and following. You'll notice the parallels there. They're just really close. When you're reading Titus, you're reading 1 and 2 Timothy as well, as far as to what was going on in those churches. Today, I've titled the message, Opponents of the Gospel. So it's in the context of false teachers within the church, and what is Paul is giving with Timothy instructions, and here with Titus instructions. This is what you do. Look back in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I've directed you. So the context is still appointing leaders to put in order, and what was lacking in order was primarily false teaching. And so before I read those verses, let me just take another moment and let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. We thank you for your faithfulness, even as we just sang that song. You are faithful. You are the creator and the sustainer. And you order all things. And you are sovereign above all things. And even as Scott mentioned, just everything that's going on in our culture and in our government and in the hearts and lives of people in this country, and not to mention the rest of the world, Father, life is short and full of troubles, but you are on your throne and you rule. And so, Father, we come and we humble ourselves and we ask that you help us today. Father, as we live here as Christians, as your church, as your people, give us instruction, convict our hearts, help us. Father, we need verses 10 to 16 today. I pray that Christ would be lifted up. I pray that he would be more beautiful to us. Pray that he would increase. Please let him increase. May we decrease. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work greatly through the preaching and teaching of your word. We believe in the power of your word, and we, by your grace, will continue to faithfully teach and preach. Help us today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And then, in order just to show the culture there on the island of Crete, Paul gives us a very interesting verse. And I'm not going to say a lot about the verse during the sermon, but verse 12, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And that, as I studied that just a little bit this week, that was probably spoken by some very famous poet or philosopher in that day and time. And so it had come to mean there, it was such a common saying, he was just saying something they already knew. So we do that often in our preaching. This is what our culture says, this is what our culture does, in order to make a point. This is what you guys were like, and now you're coming out of that as you're being saved in the church. But some are not saved. And I think we're going to make that clear as he confronts those false teachers and finds out that many of them are even lying. And so to be in that day, a Cretan was to be a liar. And so that was the reason, I believe, for that verse. But then, verse 13, this testimony is true. The testimony he just said. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. As I've said, I've entitled the message, Opponents of the Gospel. Broken this passage down into three parts. And here's the question. How do we know who an opponent of the gospel is? How do we know a false prophet, a false teacher in the church, or in this world for that matter? We know them in three ways. First, we know them because of their words. So that's the first part. Second, we know them because of their motive, which is often more difficult to get at, as we will see. But we know them by their motive. And thirdly, we know them by their works. So let's begin with the first truth here. We know the opponents of the gospel because of their words. Look at verses 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And Paul says they must be silenced. They're speaking. They must be silenced. So there's the reference to speaking and their words. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9 there. As Paul commands Titus to appoint elders in the churches, one of the qualifications is that He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, as we spent a lot of time on that the last few weeks, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There were many in the church teaching something contrary to the gospel that Paul preached. Their words were contrary to the truth, contrary to that which is sound doctrine. Even chapter 2, verse 1, we'll continue this next week. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so those who were not, Paul says to Titus, in this way they are being insubordinate, which basically means rebellious. They're being rebellious or not being subject to the teaching of the apostles, to the teaching of the gospel of Christ, to sound doctrine. Also, he also says of these folks that they were deceivers. They were leading people astray with something that looked like the truth. In verse 11, we learn that they were even upsetting whole families through their teaching, and they must be silenced, Paul says. So let me ask, who are these people, and what exactly are they teaching? Now, it seems that the majority of these teachers were Jews. For Paul says in verse 10 that they are of the circumcision party, if you'll notice that there. And then in verse 14, so we'll especially hit a little bit later, but in verse 14, he says they're devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Now, Paul is not anti-Jew or anti-Semitic. He himself is a Jew. So what are they teaching, and what is Paul talking about? Well, I think at the least, they were teaching that a person needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, at the least. And apparently, they were also teaching what Paul calls Jewish myths. So they were teaching a lot more than that as well. But at the least, they were teaching you need to do something in order to be saved, adding on to Christ. Now, do you remember the Jerusalem Council from Acts chapter 15? If you don't, let me give the story. And so this gives the context of what's going on. The preaching of the gospel went out from Jerusalem, started going out into the Gentile areas. And it began with the Jews. And it spread, first of all, particularly at Pentecost, that first Pentecost. And all of these Jews came from all of these other countries that spoke other languages. And they were there at Pentecost. And the apostles came together, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They started speaking in different languages, and they preached the mighty and the marvelous works of God in Christ to these people in these languages. And so the Bible says that many of these people believed. Many of these Jews believed. And then what did they do? They went back to their hometowns and their home countries and their home places, and they themselves began also to preach the gospel. And as time went on, more and more missionaries, particularly Paul, the Apostle Paul and others, were sent to these Gentiles. And when they went out to these Gentiles, preached the gospel, many, many started getting saved. And so they were wondering, well, we're not Jews, so what do we do concerning the law of Moses? What do we do concerning circumcision? And what do we do concerning all of these other Jewish things? And so they gathered together in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and others came back. They got together in what's called the Jerusalem Council. And when they did, they decided that they would not ask or require these Gentiles to do these things that were required under the Mosaic law, particularly circumcision and other things. Here's what we read in Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. Here's what the council came down and said, now, Paul and Barnabas, you guys go back out, and here's what you tell them. For it has seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. That's pretty much it. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So in essence, I believe they are saying, You don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised following the Abrahamic covenant in order to be saved. In other words, salvation does not come through the works of the law, but through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. As we read John 1:17, the Apostle John says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So these teachers were teaching something contrary to this truth. They were teaching Christ, because they couldn't have been inside the church if they weren't preaching Christ, but they were preaching Christ plus something else in order to be saved. And in this way, they were opposed to sound doctrine, that which Paul had preached in the gospel. And he says to the Galatians, if you preach anything contrary to what I've preached and what has been preached, the gospel of Christ, let you be anathema. If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is a good commentary on these verses. Philippians 3, verses 2 to 9. Paul says to the Philippians, "Look out for the dogs." Not talking about dogs running around. This is a pretty strong statement, but those who are teaching contrary to the gospel. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." There's strong references there to circumcision. "For we are the circumcision." We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so, as we continue reading those verses, though, think about the Apostle Paul. When we think about the works of the flesh or the works of Mosaic law that he was following, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." To Paul, these are the works, particularly here, of the law of Moses. Works that in the past he believed were the means to salvation. But notice what he says about these things as he once counted, or as he heard the gospel. And notice what he says about these things in verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish." Good Australian word, rubbish. So stop there for a moment. What did Paul discover? What did Paul find in Christ? And why does he call it what he calls it here when we come back to Titus, which I call, and I think Paul would call it the same, works-based righteousness. Something we can do or think that we can do to add to our salvation or say we need to do something in order to be saved. But look at verse 8. He says, "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own," thinking about all those things he did as a Pharisee, those are the things he counts as rubbish that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. And the opponents of the gospel teach that which is contrary to this sound teaching. And we know them by their words. Now, I'm going to come back to this in application in a few minutes at the end, but just a couple quick applications under this point within the church. First application, look at verse 11. They must be silenced And then in verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Paul asked Titus to go and rebuke them and to silence them. Now, when we think about that here at Grace, I haven't seen much evidence, at least with our elders, that we need to go and rebuke them sharply. They've come against the gospel of Christ. And I don't believe that's the case at all. I don't think we've had that here at Grace, but we must always keep these things before us. And when we think about the world, we often think we have to rebuke the world, but we don't get our teaching from the world. We get our teaching from me. And if I were to ever move away from the gospel, the first thing that the church should do to me is say, John, you're not teaching that which is according to the truth, which we know to be true here at Grace. We must be teachers, opponents of the gospel that are teaching such things must be silenced and rebuked. And sometimes it's hard to rebuke folks. We just want to, some way, stand back and just keep the peace. But we must be about thinking about these things and thinking doctrinally. We might do these things. Another quick application. There are many errors that are contrary to the gospel. But some form of works-based righteousness is the greatest. John Owen, in volume 1 of his works, says this: works-based righteousness is the enemy of all true religion. It is the enemy of all true religion. Salvation does not come to you or to me because we come and sit here on Sunday mornings, because we do a good job at being faithful to go to church, or that we get baptized even, or that we give our money, or that we give to the poor, and we do all of these things, to think that some way or another God accepts us. We know that is not true, because God accepts the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place. So that's the first truth. The next truth we won't spend as much time on, and we'll come back to the applications at the end. But we know the opponents of the gospel because of their words, and now because, number two, their motives. So Paul is not just concerned with what we teach, but he's concerned with what is underneath, our words that come out of us. Now, look at the second part of verse 11. He says they are upsetting whole families by what? Teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, we're not sure if this gain of getting something was money, or because certainly if you look through the history of the church, many folks that have been in positions of religious leadership can get a lot of money and get a lot of gain. But we're not sure there if it was money or if it was power or prestige or influence. But that's not necessarily the most important thing. Paul calls what's going on, though, this gain, he calls it shameful. It's also translated as disgraceful. And the motive of these teachers is me, myself, and I. What can I gain? I think about a mercenary. Does anybody know what a mercenary is? I know some of you kids that are listening don't really know what a mercenary is, but I'm reading a book now on George Washington, big, thick book. I recommend it to everyone to read. Well, right in the middle of the book is George Washington is the general in battle. He's fighting against the British, and the British are bringing their troops over. Well, their troops aren't quite enough. So what does the King of England do? He hires Germanic, Prussian soldiers, big armies of them, to come over and fight against the colonists. These were mercenaries. And why were they coming? Were they coming because they believed in the King of England and his desire for, colonization of America? No, they were coming strictly because they were going to get a good paycheck from coming over here. And they were risking their lives, but they were coming for that reason, and that reason, well, for the most part, that reason alone. Well, in the same kind of way, this is what false teachers do. There's a motive down below. But at least the mercenaries were honest about it. Here in Titus, they were being dishonest about it, and they were using the Word of God to their advantage. Brothers and sisters, there are lots of folks out there in the church who call themselves Christians, who preach every week, that are using the Word of God for their advantage. And a lot of times it's hard to know. Sometimes it's very easy to know, at least from my perspective. And from our perspective, it should be. But if you would, look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn back over a few pages there. Ephesians chapter 1. And listen to the words of Paul here in Ephesus to these elders, and probably Timothy. And he says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." And then he compares his motive to the motive of the teachers there. He continues in verse 5. Now pay attention to this. Here's the difference between the motive between the false teachers and those who are truly teaching the gospel. He says the aim of our charge is what? Love. That issues from what? A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So let me ask, how do we apply this in the local church? Well, the context, as we know, is leadership. Therefore, we must make sure that we call godly elders, godly leaders that serve the body out of love, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Peter gives a great description of this also, what it looks like in the church. Let me see if I can get the verses. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. You don't have to turn there, but listen to these words from Peter. He says, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." He says, "Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." This is so important, because when ministry is about gaining and expecting personal favors or money or something from someone, when that happens, the power of the gospel dies. I think of Romans 1:16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." God does not need our money and the things that we have to advance the gospel. It's one of the reasons here at Grace that we've tried to be as simple as we can. And that's another issue altogether. But though it is messy, making disciples is still pretty simple. The Bible is a big book and has a lot of words in it. And it takes a lot of time sometimes to understand a lot of different things. But the gospel itself, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." And the things of the gospel, it's pretty simple. And it's pretty simple what we do. Go out and do unto others like you want them to do to you. Go out and teach them the Word. Give them that which is best from God, which is starting with the Word. And then we help them with other things. But making disciples is not too hard, though it is very messy. And the things that we do here in the local church are still pretty simple. I do my best not to judge the hearts of people. But I believe, again, that many of our celebrity preachers that are in our world today, they fall into this category. May it not be so ever here at Grace. So let me give one application before moving on to truth three. I would say to you and to us, guard your hearts. Words and works follow the heart. And these false teachers, what was coming out was coming out of the heart. It will always be the love of Christ that compels us to speak that which is right and that which is godly. Therefore, I would say to you, make Christ your treasure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Now, let's move on to truth number three. We know the opponents of the gospel because of their works. So not just because of what they teach, not what just comes out of their motive, out of their heart, but because of their works. Paul is concerned with purity of heart. In fact, even what Paul, I mean, what Scott read, turn over to 2 Timothy there in verse 22, he says, "So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And who is Paul following? He is following the commands of Jesus. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," for what? They shall see God. Paul is just following Jesus' words and his teaching. But it's often difficult for us to know the heart. So let me ask, how do we begin to make right judgments in the church and in this world concerning what's going on and who are the true opponents of the gospel? Well, in verses 15 and 16 here, Paul, he does a comparison. Now, hang with me now. I know it's been a bit wordy this morning, but hang with me here at the very end because there's so much truth in verses 15 and 16 that I want to get at. But right here in verses 15 and 16, Paul makes a comparison between the opponents of the gospel and those who are true. And he's very clear about it. And he says that the proof is found in their works. Look at verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Jesus says, "You will know a tree by its fruits." It's easy to know between an apple tree, if it's here and it's got apples on it, and an orange tree here and it's got oranges on it. In the same kind of way, if we look at someone's works over a period of time, we can determine if their profession is true or not. And to be honest, we all look pretty good right here this morning. We all look really good. But we all, when we go home, we all know what all of us look like in our homes, okay? And we, in our homes, are often ready and able to make these judgment calls because we really know. But we often look very good right here, but at home we look very different. But when we think about Christians, and this is an application before going back to the false teachers. For the Christian, what are the fruits that come from the heart? Simple question. Someone comes to you and says, "What does a Christian look like? What comes out of their heart? What does that fruit look like on the tree of the Christian?" What would you say? And this is clear application for us. Well, one thing we might say is we might go to Galatians 5, verse 22, which says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what comes out the heart of the Christian. Now, let me be very clear. Over time, these qualities in the life of a Christian come from where? From the power of the Holy Spirit within. However, this doesn't mean that we do not sin, or that often, and when we look at our lives, we see the exact opposite of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you ever like that? Do you ever look at your own life and go, "How can I even be a Christian if I'm acting like this, if I'm doing this right now?" Well, all of us, and I'm speaking right now, I'm going to be clear. I'm speaking to Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit. But all of us as Christians are at different places in our sanctification process because God has set us apart in Christ and we are being made holy. And it is a process. We are becoming more and more godly. That is for sure. And if that is not happening in your life, then that's a test. Maybe you are not a Christian. Okay? Very clear. But as Christians, we're moving to heaven. We're going down the road to heaven. And we are being sanctified. But we're all at different places. Some are new believers. Some have been believers for many years. But all of us are still the same in many regards because we still sin. So what is the key to the difference? Well, I believe the key is repentance and faith in Christ. Practically, repentance to start with. Christians, when Christians sin, they repent. That's what we do. If you remember Martin Luther's 95 Theses, the very first one he puts on the door there, it's just in a paraphrase, he says that the life of a Christian is one of repentance. Every day. It's not that you walk an aisle and then that shows that you're repentant. You were baptized, that shows you repentant, then you don't do anything else. That is not the case. That is not repentance at all. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. When he thinks about Judgment Day, and brothers and sisters, Judgment Day is coming. And he says, about this Judgment Day, he says, the sheep will be separated over here, and those are a picture of Christians. Those are pure in heart. Those who have faith. And so that's one side of the sheep. And on the other side, they're going to separate out the goats. These are the unrighteous. So you've got the righteous and the unrighteous. And here's what Jesus says to the sheep. He says, come to me, those who are blessed by the Father. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then what do you think these righteous folks, these sheep, what do you think they say to Jesus? Here's what they say. Lord, when did we do these things? Do you see the heart? When? Because when we look at ourselves, we go, look how great a sinner I am. But they say, when, Lord, did we do these things? And then he goes to the goats. And here's what the goats say. These are the unrighteous. And immediately he says to the goats, depart from me. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Excuse me. When I was hungry, you gave me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When I was a stranger, you did not welcome me in. When I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes. When I was sick and I was in prison, you did not visit me. And what did they say? They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and not minister to you? You see the difference? They're saying, all of these things, yeah, that's what we do. We saw you in these ways, but Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of unrighteousness. You see the difference in the heart? A Christian is humble. A Christian says, I repent. This is what we do. And let me just say, by way of application, in the home, the best thing we can do, fathers and mothers, as parents, is to show our kids that we mess up, and when we do, we say, I am sorry, please forgive me, and we move on, and we say, look to Christ, and we forgive, and we move on, and yes, we will sin again the next day, but that's what we do as Christians. We look at our lives, though, and we beat our chests, and we say, I am the greatest sinner. I am the greatest sinner. And those of you who are Christians today know exactly what I'm talking about because you've said it and you feel it. Not all the time. Sometimes you feel pretty self-righteous. But over the period of time of your life, as you look unto Christ in repentance and faith, you still do the same. You know exactly what I'm talking about, because you know your sins deserve the wrath and punishment. You need to be right in there with those goats, separated from God forever. But in repentance, we say, Lord, have mercy upon me. It's always rested. Our salvation is always rested upon the mercy of God to show us grace. So let me ask you, just by way of application, how is it with you? How is it with you? How is it in your own heart? If you are a Christian today, then you say, praise be unto God, who's given me the victory in Christ. And you think about Christ and what He's done on the cross, how He's taken the wrath of God for you in your place, and you repent. And by faith, you look unto Him. If you're not a Christian and that's never been your experience, then I would say to you, look unto Christ in repentance and faith and trust Him. And so, let me move back to finish up the sermon this morning here, just with the false teachers here in Titus. Let me read verses 15 and 16 together. There's so much here. And I didn't want to move this into another sermon, but hang with me a few more minutes. Verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I think here Paul is being very clear in distinguishing between the true and the false teachers. Those who are teaching the truth, he describes as pure. Those who do not teach the truth, he describes as defiled or unbelieving, unpure. So what is the difference here? I will try to put this in plain words. I think Paul is saying, do not think that any works of the flesh will make you clean or pure or righteous before God. In the end, this is what the false teachers are really doing. This is what they were thinking and what they were teaching. They were saying, they were taking Old Testament, Levitical law, Mosaic law there, and they were saying, eat this, don't eat that. Drink this, but don't drink that. Clean this cup this way, but don't worry about cleaning that cup at all. Don't touch that. Don't touch this. They were saying all of these things, claiming to be Christians. They were saying, wash yourself in this particular way. This is works-based righteousness. And only Christ can make us pure. Only Christ can fulfill all of the commands in the Mosaic law. This is why Jesus and His disciples didn't particularly wash themselves exactly as Mosaic law prescribed. And even the Pharisees came and said, your disciples, they don't wash in the right way and do the right things. And they were upset. This is why Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. This is why He would go and He would touch a leper, touch them. The Pharisees would not do this. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. And then He says to him, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, that's His way of saying, you need to be cleansed. As water cleanses those cups and those things, you need to be cleansed by the Spirit. And that's what He's accusing Nicodemus of not understanding. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? These things were taught in the Old Testament as well. If we just get them. So He's speaking of cleansing by the Spirit. And so these false teachers were teaching something that was worthless. All of the examples of physical cleaning found in the law of Moses are fulfilled in Christ. Christ came to make us clean, pure. He says to the Pharisees, the outside of the cup may look really good. These are all the works of Moses. They may look really good, but if the inside of the cup is not clean What good is it? Just this week, found Abigail's socks out in the mud. I don't know how long they've been out there. And by the way, guys, I found your socks as well. I just usually throw them away. But these were special socks. And I thought, look at them. But they were, I don't know, wool or something. She'd left them out under a bush. They're covered with mud. So I thought, I'll pick them up. I'll just see what we can do with them. So I threw them in the washing machine. What happened? I didn't know what would happen, but this was last night. I saw Abigail walking down there with these beautiful white socks on. They just needed to be cleansed from everything that was on the outside. This is why Christ came. Christ came to clean the inside of the cup, the heart, which is a picture of the whole person. This is why Paul's saying here to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. Because of the person and work of Christ, Christians are clean. We are pure in heart. We shall see God. Goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because Christ has broken down the law of sin which separates us from God. In His person, He is the Holy Son of God. He took on flesh. He was born. He lived a sinless life, a pure life. And He laid down His life on the cross as a sacrifice, a pure, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And God accepted His sacrifice. And He took our sin upon Himself. And God punished Him in our place. And God accepted this sacrifice. And for those who believe, those who have faith in Christ, He gives us His righteousness. We give Him our sins. That is why I think Paul says here to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. This means that we can eat and we can drink and we can live in freedom. Now, it may not always be wise to eat and to drink in some way because Paul gave up his freedom oftentimes for the sake of his brother. But we are free in Christ. So whether you eat or whether you drink, do what? We do all to the glory of God. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It's not so with the opponents of the gospel. Look back at verse 15 with me. They are defiled, which means not clean, unbelieving, not pure. So in the end, the works of these false teachers, the works of the opponents of the gospel, even if some of them are good on the outside, they are not pure because they are not covered by the blood of Christ. So in the Scriptures, there is always an emphasis on doing something. We see it all the time. Commands everywhere. Follow the commands of Christ. Christ says, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what we do. We see the commands of Christ. But there is also this emphasis in the Scriptures on being and doing. Being in Christ and then doing what comes out of the heart and moves from there. But these works flow. As a Christian, they flow from who we are. If you're a Christian, Christian fruits come out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They come out over time, because it's by the Spirit we are united. We are alive, we are free, and we are pure. One final application, and I'll close this. Thank you for sitting and listening today. I know it has been a little bit longer today, and I wanted to cut it in half again, but I just couldn't do it. But one final application. These truths serve as a test for us. Our words, our motives, and our works. Consider Paul's words to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize about yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail to meet the test? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words. Pray, Father, that if there's something said today that was not of you, that we would disregard that or forget that. But Father, that you would drive home certain truths, particularly the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. That, Father, also as we leave this place, that we would think about these things this week, that this would give us ammunition and help, Father, as we go into the war this week. Help us, Father, with these words. May these words nourish us. And may we find Christ this week to be more beautiful. Help us, Father, by Your Spirit. With these words today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and let's sing this last song together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commits my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Heavenly Father, with these things sung and the message spoken, I pray that we would take all of these things, the convictions we may feel, to confess them before You, the encouragement that we've had to live this week in a manner such that those around us would see You, that we might share Your truth with them. In Your Son's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. You can join us at South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.